Amen. Thank you, ladies. Wonderfully, beautifully given to us this morning. Thank you for singing. I invite you to take your Bibles with us this morning. Turn to Philippians chapter number 2 for our text, our morning message. Philippians chapter number 2. Spoke with one man this week who sort of echoed some of my sentiments. He said, I never, ever will take for granted just being able to go to church again. He said, I won't take it for granted again, ever. It sort of, for some of us, refreshed our appreciation of being able to assemble together. And I'm thankful that you're here this morning, that I'm able to be as well. We're in our Bibles this morning, Philippians chapter number 2, beginning in the first verse. Follow along in your Bibles if you have it there before you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would take this splendid passage and emblazon it upon our hearts and minds this morning, and help the attached truths that flow from it. Father, would you freely deal in our midst? Lord, if there be one here unconverted, unsaved, unrepentant, who has never come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, may today be the day of salvation for that precious one in our midst. And Lord, for some of us who have called you Savior and Lord for many years, would you send a refreshing, a renewal, a revival? Would you replenish your goodness toward us concerning the truths we'll see this morning? We thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of our message this morning is Wrong Thinking Results in Wrong Living. Or conversely, Right Thinking Results in Right Living. Wrong thinking equals wrong living, and right thinking equals right living. It's clearly seen in the passage that we've read from Philippians chapter 2 this morning. We have just come through the most unbelievable period of time, perhaps, in American history. There's been increasing societal unrest throughout this COVID-19 period of time that we've endured that has materialized into open statements of disapproval and dissatisfaction, and now this. Well, what do I mean when I say, now this? Well, I'm referring to the events of the last half a week or so in our midst. And in our church, if you're visiting with us this morning, we don't just stand and give a book review or talk about political happenings and things that are occurring, but I believe it is our responsibility and our duty to approach things that are in full view of American people and us, and rightly divide them and discern where they come from and whether they're in keeping with what God's Word teaches. And hence the title of our message this morning, Wrong Thinking Produces Wrong Living, Right Thinking Produces Right Living. There's a lot of wrong thinking in America today. You know that, don't you? A lot of wrong thinking. Now, it's not wrong because I disagree with it. Now, we're all very selfish people, aren't we? We're that way by nature. You think it's my way or the highway, right? So that's kind of the way I was raised by my dad, you know? It's my way or the wrong way. That's it. And there are some definite handicaps to that type of child rearing, but there are also some benefits to it. He raised me to respect him and to respect other people and not to shoot your mouth off before you put your brain in gear. That's always good, isn't it? But anyway, wrong thinking produces wrong living. Now, we're seeing a lot of that in our midst. Unfortunately, we have devolved or degenerated to the point in America where I'm afraid the majority of our American populace is thinking wrong and living wrong and acting wrong because of their wrong thinking. And there is a connection between your thinking and your acting. Did you know that? Believe it or not, there's a connection between the way you think and the way that you act. Well, wrong thinking is killing us, literally. It is. Wrong thinking is killing us. Well, this passage in Philippians 2 is key to right thinking. It is key to right thinking because it deals with the mind of Christ. That absolutely would be the purest form of right thinking, wouldn't it? The mind of Jesus Christ, his very thoughts, his mind. I want us to think this morning, seriously, if we could, about the correlation between our thinking and our acting and how that we can adjust this individually as believers right now, and perhaps a majority of our folks, if not most all present this morning, are professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been saved. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus. You know your sins are forgiven, and heaven is your eternal home with Him. There's something there for us because we too can really fall victim to this error of wrong thinking. And so let's go together in this if we could, and perhaps we can help some others along the way as well. I would like for us to think at a very basic level about individual thoughts, just individual thoughts that you would have. There's an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. If you have time to turn there, you may do that or jot this text down and go back and reference it later, refer to it, but we'll just pull one verse out. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, I know it's breaking into a larger context, but it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's that particular phrase that I'm looking at, bringing into captivity every thought. You know, sometimes your thoughts can get away from you, can't they? Or they can get away with you. Your thoughts can cause problems. If you just dwell on something and you meditate on something, it can take you a certain direction, not always the right direction. But this passage in 2 Corinthians speaks of individual thoughts because it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, that correlates back to our text passage in Philippians 2, the mind of Christ, because what we need to do is bring every one of our individual thoughts into alignment with that of the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, every individual thought. Now, we are human beings created with passions and with temperaments and with different personalities, and we're all vastly different in this room this morning. Isn't it interesting? You sometimes have to say with a smile, you have to recognize with a smile that the variety of people that God made. I know we do that in the animal realm sometimes. We'll go to a zoo. You ever do that? You go to a zoo and you just smile. You smile real big. You say, wow, look at that. Look at the imagination of God. But sometimes I do that when I go to church too. I look around and say, wow, look at the variety. Look at the people that God made. And I'm not calling people animals. I'm just saying that we have an incredible God, and He made us in many different ways. Now, He did not make your sinful attributes. He did not do that. you learned them from your father and your mother and your great-grandpappy Adam. It comes from a long heritage of sinners, and we have learned that over a long period of time. But rather, our temperaments and things that we've made are of God, so that we have the ability to react and to respond. Now, how many of you here this morning admittedly have a short fuse? You have a short fuse. Okay, all right, that's about a third of us maybe. Short fuse, bam! You know, something happens and you're going to respond quickly. That may not always be right, but it's going to be quick. We know that for sure. And you can expect that from some people. Maybe you're married to one. I don't know. I'm not. Mine is very, very gracious. But if you have a hothead maybe, or someone that responds, this individual thought being brought into captivity and subjected and yielded to Christ so that it's the mind of Christ, we can actually do that. We can actually do that. First, we have to recognize that there's wrong thinking. There's wrong thinking. You say, well, how can you say so quickly that thinking can be wrong? Well, the standard is God's Word. The standard is the truth of God's Word. I know that in our society, in America, we've gotten to the point where we have entire generations who have been trained that there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. Everything is all relative. Well, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. There are absolutes. There are thus saith the Lord's in Scripture. And that's not going to change. It's never going to change. God said it, and that's it. End of discussion. Now, you may not like it. You may not agree with it. You know, there's some things I don't like that God said because it convicts me. Now, He's right, and I'm wrong. But we, in order to do exactly what we're talking about, we have to recognize that there is wrong thinking, and it goes against the standard, that of God's Word. Individual thoughts. Well, that's the very basic level that we begin with. And secondly, there would be collections of thoughts. If you think wrong, and then you think wrong again, and you continue to do that, you will develop a collection of thinking. You can be thinking wrongly, or you can be thinking rightly, either way. But I know I'm talking about some difficult things, and I'm obviously, for sake of time this morning, omitting some important things that could be said. But when you do this repeatedly, you will develop what we would call a philosophy. Now, technically, the word philosophy means love of wisdom. Now, I have a little granddaughter whose name is Wisdom. Her name is Sophia. But the philosophy means the love of wisdom. It's interesting to have your name called in the middle of the service, isn't it? When you least suspect it, you say, where did that come from? Well, it's part of the message, actually. But the word philosophy technically means the love of wisdom. But practically speaking, philosophy is repeated thoughts and developing collections of thoughts so that you formulate, shall we call it, a worldview. It is a framework by which you calculate and you judge what is right and what is wrong and what needs to happen and so forth. That would be your philosophy. And when it comes to education, we have numbers of our folks, and Leah just finished her master's recently, and we have several others that are working on their master's degree. And that word philosophy comes up pretty frequently, doesn't it? You've got philosophy of Christian education, philosophy of ministry, you've got philosophy of this, philosophy of that. And it is a system of truths, a system of thoughts that have been collected that guide you through a certain area in life. Well, what is your philosophy of life? What is brings us down now, thirdly, to the world view? What is your world view? And I didn't say your view of the world, but what is your world view? Your world view controls the very way that you exist, that you react, that you respond. It determines how you live, how you navigate through life, your world view. Now, there is a Christian worldview that is based upon the truths, the unnegotiable truths of God's Word, the Christian worldview. Could I elaborate that just a little bit and develop it just a little bit? A Christian worldview would begin with simple things such as belief in a divine creator and a divine creation. And if you go a little bit further, you will say, I believe in a divine creator and creation, and that he did it in 6 days, and he did it from nothing. He spoke it into existence. And you'll begin with that basic tenet, and you'll move forward, and you will develop a Christian framework for you to process all of the affairs of life that approach you and that you're connected with. That would be your Christian worldview. Now, we have spent multiple generations in America, going from that point, we've spent multiple generations chipping away at and destroying a Christian worldview from our society, and we're reaping the results of it right now. What we see before our very eyes is would be people acting with no Christian worldview whatsoever. I'm just thinking, and I don't want to be personal, or I don't want to be offensive or objectionable in any way, but I'm thinking when we look at looting and pillaging and burning and destroying of people's property and everything, is there something in our Christian worldview that would affect that sort of action? Well, there is, isn't there? It's against the very principles that are given in God's Word. Your possessions and your things and your life, they're yours and they're sacred to you. And I need to keep my hands off of them. And suppose I'm unhappy about something. Now, let's just get right down to brass tacks this morning. Obviously, a terrible societal injustice occurred this last week. I think that's clear for many people to see. I don't know all the details, nor do you. I think the details probably will come out, and we may be surprised at the details. There's some of them starting to flow out now, but neither you nor I would be in a position to make a decision and determination, well, that was wrong and this is wrong and so forth. But because of an injustice that took place by a police officer, and let me just stop right here. Police officers are not bad. Obviously, there was a bad police officer, okay? Does that surprise you? Well, not really, because there are bad people in this world, aren't there? Are there any bad doctors in this world? Yeah. How many of you go to a bad doctor? No, I won't say that. Are there any bad politicians in this world? Boy, it didn't take you long to answer there, did it? I have a list, and I've got names on that list. I'll share it with you if you want. No, I'm just kidding with you. But are there bad people in this world? Yes. Are they in every profession? Yes. Are there bad preachers? Are there bad pastors? Are there crooked preachers in this world? Yes, they're everywhere. They are. So in defense of law enforcement officers, and we have retired law enforcement in the room this morning, I would say there was something that went on that wasn't right. There was, I'll just say it, there was a bad cop, okay? That is the exception and not the rule. That is a minuscule element of anything, and cops are not anywhere nearly like that everywhere. That is not the rule, but rather the exception. I don't want to defend any wrongdoing. If someone does something wrong, it doesn't matter whether they have a uniform on or not, it's wrong, right? That's according to the standard of God's Word. And there are ways of dealing with it, ways of taking care of it. We do not excuse nor condone that, but I would stand in defense of law enforcement. I'm thankful for police officers. I am. Now, if I run amok with the law, and if I'm in violation of something, and in the rearview mirror, I see that blue light flashing, and I say, surely he's looking for somebody in front of me, and when I discover, no, it actually was me he was looking for, then I've got to answer for that. He's there for my protection, my safety, and my good. I've got to submit to that and yield to that. I don't always like it. I wouldn't always agree with that. But that's the way things are. Now, smart people will work within the system and come out okay, right? You'll pay your fine, you'll do your time, you'll do whatever is necessary, and it'll work out. But it's not always that way. So this situation of a worldview is going to determine how you process and focus and how you act. Now, this is a very similar thing. I was just thinking this in preparation for this message. It's a very similar thing to actions, to something that you're wrong. You know, when our kids are little, when they're very, very small, we have to correct them from the time that they're even before they're able to understand what the correction's for. I know that's hard business for some of you, but even before they're able to fully grasp why they're being told, no, don't do that, don't touch that. We have to do that because we're training them to act a certain way. And if a child is permitted to continually act wrong, pretty soon it will become habitual. His wrong action will become a wrong habit. And if he practices that habit long enough, it will be ingrained as he grows up to character. That's just the way he is. Now, which is easier to deal with, a wrong act or wrong character? Well, obviously the wrong action is, isn't it? The sooner you get it, the quicker you get it, the earlier you deal with it, the easier it's going to be. Now, can wrong character be corrected? Can it be taken care of? It can, but it's harder. It's tougher. Sometimes it takes an imprisonment. It takes social distancing for years. Isn't that amazing? We talk about social distancing. We're doing a pretty good job in the room this morning just because of the vastness of our auditorium. It's nearly empty, relatively speaking. But you know, when you take a convicted criminal and put away for years and years, that's the ultimate social distancing, isn't it? They just lock him up and that's it. And sometimes it takes that extreme to deal with that. But you know, it all goes back to the matter of thinking originally. The thinking. Wrong thoughts, wrong philosophy, wrong worldview. The very thing that controls the way that we exist in this world. I think that for we as New Testament believers, as Christians, we ought to go back and have a revival in our homes of exploring what the Bible says about parents' responsibility of teaching their children diligently, day and night, meditating in God's Word, memorizing God's Word, ingraining upon our children the truth of God's Word. Now, the brainless, the senseless, the godless world around us will accuse us of brainwashing. Well, okay, if that's the term you want to use, some of our kids need their brains washed. It'd be a simple thing if we could just shake their brain out and agitate it and wash it and put it back in clean. But you know, God's Word can wash the brain too. Jesus said, now you're clean through the Word which I've spoken to you. His Word can clean our brains. It can clean us up. It can affect us. We need a revival in our churches of parents that will teach their children the truth of God's Word so that their thinking can be straight, can be right, and so that their collective thoughts, their philosophy will be formed diligently, properly, so that their worldview will be rock solid in the Word of God with no exceptions, with no varying, and we will not contribute to the societal unrest and violence that we're witnessing right now. Now, that's where we are, but obviously you can't control what anyone else does. You can scarcely control what people do in your own home, your own family. But let's just think about this, if we could. Back to the basics concerning things we talked about this morning. Every thought being brought into captivity, being brought into alignment with that which is true of the mind of Christ, revealed to us plainly in the Word of God. Abandon wrong thinking. Now, it's been said, I think maybe Einstein was responsible for this, but he said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting to get different results. He said, well, this is not working. Well, maybe you're thinking wrong. Maybe we should not be doing the same thing over and over and over. Abandon wrong thinking. Give it up. Bring it into alignment with the truth of God's Word. Adopt the mind of Christ. It's interesting in our passage that we read from Philippians 2. let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. That is a command in a passive form. Just allow it to happen. You've got to actively participate by giving permission and yielding to the process. You've got to let the mind of Christ be in you. You've got to get off of your high horse and say, well, I've got my own opinion and I've got my own rights and so forth. Let this mind, that is the mind of Christ, be in you. Adopt the mind of Christ. And then lastly, act in love. With all of that necessary preparatories mentally and philosophically and concerning worldview, act in love. Now, question for you. You've seen the videos, and I do not immerse myself in the media, in news. I selectively take in at my convenience, at my discretion, when and where I get it from. There are certain sources that I would not pay any attention to whatsoever. There are others that they're going to be a little more fair about giving out, so I try to control that just on purpose. Perhaps you're the same way. But when I see these pictures from around our country, I mean all the way from the East Coast to the West Coast and in between from the North to the South, do you see people acting in love? No. No, there's violence, there's vengeance, there's hatred, there's strife, there's godlessness, there's satanic devilry. Are there any dark forces that are behind this, that are empowering this? And the answer is yes, there are. It's not just the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are very ugly. Scripture describes the works of the flesh. And they're very damning and they're very destructive. It's not just that. There is a dark influence, there is a satanic, a devilish power that is behind all of this, which is seeking to wreak havoc upon American society. Now, there's a particular reason why the devil would be mad at America. Is there? Well, there is. Now that you ask, there is. Never has there been a society, never has there been a country that has been more closely involved in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the establishing of churches, and in the conversion of lost souls, in attacking the kingdom of Satan around the world. Never has there been a country, not Israel, not any other country. America has. God has greatly used America in the past. I'm not wanting to blend American politics and God's heritage that he's given to us and mix it all up. I know we can't do that, not at all, but I'm just telling you that experientially and historically, there has been great usefulness that God's had because of the freedoms and because of his provision for Americans, and the devil doesn't like that. And so he has his minions busy underneath the surface, working and stirring up and trying to do it. And face it, at this time, I was commenting to Pastor Foster this morning early. It's almost like we're experiencing a perfect storm. Now, when we say a perfect storm, it's not good. It's the convergence of several different things that could be very, very, very dangerous and destructive. That's kind of the meaning of perfect storm. But you know what Pastor Foster's response was? But we have a God. God's in control, and he's not going to let anything happen that he doesn't want to happen, and thank the Lord for that. I know that. We can take confidence and hope in that, but we can also be active participants in what's right. Don't be afraid to speak what's right. You know, you get in a group of people that are shooting their mouth off in reckless, sinful ways. Don't be afraid to speak what's right. You say, well, they'll think I'm crazy. Well, that's all right. That's all right. That don't hurt a thing. Just go ahead and speak the truth anyway. And beyond that, let's actively, consistently train our children and grandchildren and young ones that are entrusted to us in the right way concerning God's Word, where we can abandon wrong thinking at every level and return, bringing every thought into captivity to that which Jesus Christ would have for us. Now, what does God want? What does Jesus Christ want? Well, He reveals that in Scripture very clearly and very easily understood. First of all, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The first thing God wants is to save everybody, everybody. He wants to save Nancy Pelosi. He wants to save every other wicked politician that you can think of. He wants to save all that are lost. He does. That's his will. That's what God wants. It's hard to pray for obnoxious people sometimes, isn't it? It's difficult, it is, but God wants the lost to be saved, all of them. Now, are they all going to be saved? No, he knows that, you know that, but he still wants them to. He's still given the free offer of salvation. The first thing, God wants you to be saved. He wants us to be redeemed, to be washed from our sins, be included in his divine family. You can do that today. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you can do that this morning, right now, by grace, through faith. Not because you're good, because I'm important or anything else, but because God said he made a promise. God wants us to think right. He wants us to act right. He wants us to live right. He wants us to live abundant lives spiritually. And he's promised to provide for our needs and to take care of us. And we thank him for his provision during these difficult times of the COVID-19. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll conclude in prayer in just a moment. Our invitation time will be simple. God's dealt with your heart. You need to be saved. Come and let us show you how from the scripture this morning. If you need to come to an old-fashioned altar for prayer, you do that. If there's something you could speak to me about, perhaps I could help you. I'd love to do that as well. Father in heaven, we pray for the invitation time now that you would prick hearts with the truth from your word. Father, if there are places we've been negligent, we've been defective in our thinking, would you help us to rectify that quickly, swiftly in your presence by putting on the mind of Christ freely? Now bless this invitation time for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.